The truth is, most of you hate conflict. I mean, most, we don't like it when things are in turmoil or conflict. We don't like confrontation. We don't like any of those kind of things. We want things to be smooth. We want everybody to get along. When I was in seminary, I was going to a church in Dallas for the first 2 years that I was in seminary, and there was a pastor. He was a great guy, and I was going to the church, but some problems came. In fact, he had some problems with his music guy. There became sort of a little conflict in there, and the church began to have divisions. And what he did, he resigned as soon as there was a division. I went to see him because I didn't know what was going on, and I think it was right at the end of my first year at seminary. I went to see him. I said, "What's going on? Why are you quitting?" He says, "I quit because I'm not going to deal with conflict. I mean, if there's going to be conflict, if there's going to be problems, I'm going to quit." Well, even then, as little as I knew then, I said this: you'll quit all the time on everything because there's going to always be conflict. Not only is there conflict within the body of Christ, within local churches, there's conflict in everything. And so if every time something goes wrong, you quit, you're going to be quitting all the time. He did. He went ahead and resigned. Most of us don't want conflict, confrontation. There's going to be some. But not only will there be conflict within like a body of Christ, but what we're going to look at this morning is the conflict on the inside of the believer. I mean, there's a battle. I mean, we hate this, but do you realize, and you know it, I mean, I'm not telling you anything new, there's a conflict inside of you. There's this charge and pull inside you to do wrong, and there's the desires to do what is right. And you have that. The Bible calls that the battle of the flesh and the spirit, and all those kind of things. There is a battle going on. It's unique to salvation, because before you had ever trusted Christ as your Savior, you still had the capacity to sin, but you didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. You weren't born again, as the Bible talks about. You didn't have this conflict. And the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, you have a conflict. You have a problem. You have this bent to do wrong. You have this desire to do right, and you're battling on the inside. And there are people who sometimes say things like this: if I am a Christian, notice how they put it, if I am a Christian, why do I still have these strong desires to do so wrong? If I'm a Christian, if I'm going to heaven, why do I think this way? Why do I do this? Why do I still sin? Why do I go against God? And there are people who tell them, if you're really a Christian, you won't have those kind of thoughts. I've had people say that. We need to understand that there is a conflict within every one of us who know Christ. We're going to begin by looking at one of the greatest men in the Bible. A man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. We're studying the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote. This is the guy. Paul, an apostle, set apart by Jesus Christ, 13 letters, a great man, a man who said he ran the race, kept the faith, fought the fight. What a man. But what was it like for him on the inside? I want you to look at Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 15. Paul is writing about his own life. Look at what he says. Romans 7, verse 15. He says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." Now, Paul said this: you know what's going on in my life? I really don't understand it. He's confused, in a sense, on the inside. There's this battle going on the inside. And he writes this. He says, "I am not practicing the things I'd like to do." He's saying, on an ongoing, daily basis, I'm not doing the things I think I ought to be doing. In fact, the things I would like to do as a child of God, as an apostle, as one set apart. We'd say, this is the Apostle Paul talking? I mean, Paul? He says, I'm not keeping on doing the things I want to do. But he goes on to say, notice, but I am doing the very thing I hate. You know what he hated? He hated sin. He says, I'm sinning. I hate it, and I'm doing it. And I'm choosing to do it. You ever felt that way? You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're going to heaven. You realize all these great stuff. God saved you. You didn't do anything to get salvation. This is the greatest thing. And yet, on a daily basis, you might even say, you know, the things I really want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I actually hate, I'm doing. What a battle. Notice at verse 18. He says, he tells us why this is happening. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." I want you to understand that inside of every believer, we have a thing that the Bible calls the flesh, the bent to do wrong, the old man. It is the capacity to sin. You're born with it. Nobody teaches you to do wrong. You naturally do wrong. We have to teach our children to do right. We don't teach them to do wrong. It's natural. That's the flesh, the pull. He says, in me, in this flesh part, no good thing. Always wrong. Always wants to do wrong. Notice, that is in me, my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. He says, I really want to do right, but I don't. Verse 19. For the very good that I wish, I don't do, but I practice the very evil I don't wish to do. We say, Paul, the apostle, the guy who went around and led people to Christ and was used by God in a mighty way. And he's saying, I'd like to do things, but I don't do them, and I do the very wrong things. What a battle. Verse 20. He says, I'm doing the very thing I wish. It's really no longer me doing it. It's the sin that dwells in me. It's that flesh that dwells in me. And then verse 21 says, I find then a principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. And there is a truth there. There is evil inside of it. There are people who will tell you if you come to Jesus Christ as Savior, everything's going to be wonderful. Your life is going to be changed. You're going to be a new person, and you are. And yet, you're going to be just, everything's going to work out great. And then you become a Christian, and you still have the same desires to do wrong. You still want to lust. You still want to lie. You still want to cheat. You still do the things that are wrong. And you look around, and you say, what is wrong with me? I must not be a Christian. I've had people say, you're not a Christian if you think that way. Paul, not a Christian? The very thing I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do. I hate it. There's a principle of evil inside me. He later on in verse 24 says, what a wretched man that I am. Now I want you to understand that inside of every one of us in this room who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have that flesh that is the pull to do wrong. We have the desires to do right because we're changed. We're changed on the inside. We're born again. We're a new creation. And yet we still have that capacity to do wrong. And it is there. And it is the battle. And what we want to see is, how can we deal with this? And what do we do? Well, I want you to understand something as we start this study of this aspect. And we may not get all the way through it today. And if we do, that's great. If we don't, that's great. I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is you're different than you used to be. Bad news, you're the same as you used to be. That's the good news and the bad news. The good news is you're different than you used to be. You've been born again. You're changed on the inside. You've been born again. You've got the human spirit, as we're going to see in a minute. We've got the Holy Spirit inside. And you can say, I'm not the same person, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So the good news is you're not the same. The bad news is you are the same. You still got the bent to do wrong. You still got the past capacity to do wrong. You still naturally, if you have a choice and you obey what is the natural thing to do, you will always do wrong. I guarantee you, you can put me in a particular situation, I will lie. You can put you in a particular situation, you're going to lie. You put us in the right place, we're going to do wrong. Even Paul, the man that we say, whoa, he's the greatest. So good news and bad news. Good news, you're not the same. Bad news, you are the same. Let's see this good news. Let's see how we're different. Realize that when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're changed, you're born again. And we saw this last week, that there's this regeneration, that God gives us new life. And we talked about that. We were spiritually dead, now we're alive. To understand this, let me just show you this. Let me show you this, how you're different. Because we are different now. The first aspect, there's three things, and I'm going to show them to you all at once, and we'll come back. The first thing is that we're different, is that we're in union with Christ. The second thing is that we're a new person in Christ. And the third thing, the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us. Now, we'll get those. Don't worry about writing those down. But we're different in those three ways. We're not the same. We're now in union with Christ, which, let's talk about what that means. Second is, we're born again. We're a new person. We saw that last week, so we won't go into a lot of detail. And the third thing is that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us. So we are not the same, and that is good news. Let's look at it first. The first one is union with Christ. Okay? When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are placed in union with Jesus Christ. First, write this verse down. You don't have to turn there right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 actually says that you've been baptized into Christ. And what that means is you've been placed into Christ. You're in the body of Christ. The Bible uses that term all the time. It talks about in Christ. Paul uses it over 45 times, 15 times in the book of Ephesians that we're studying on Sunday mornings. He uses this term being in Christ. And it's our union, it's our relationship that we're joined to Him, so to speak. Let me read something to you. You're in Romans chapter 7. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. And I want you to understand that when you see the word baptize, it comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip and to identify. It has that idea of a union. Now notice what he says. Watch. Look at Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized have been in union into Jesus Christ, have been in union into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism or union into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, Certainly we shall be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. You know what he's saying? That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, in that sense, as Jesus died, you died. As Jesus was buried, you were buried. As Jesus rose again to a new life, so to speak, you rose again to a new life. That's why you're not the same. You're a different person. You're in union with Christ. He died and was buried and rose again. You were connected with him, so to speak, and you died and were buried and rose again. Romans 6 tells us how we can have victory because you died and rose again. We go, wow, this is fantastic. That's the first thing. We're in union with Jesus Christ. That's why it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's why at Countryside, when we baptize people, we take people. They've already put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but a baptism is the picture of their identification with the death and resurrection of Christ. We take people, we hold them up, and we say, because you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and we take them and put them down. That's the picture of their death, burial, and resurrection, their union with Christ. They're saying, hey, I just want everybody to know I'm in union with Christ. That's what baptism really is, or that mode, that thing we're talking about. So the first thing is, we're in union with Christ. Here's the second thing, is that we're a new person. We're a new person. Ephesians says that we were dead in sin, now we're alive in Christ. We are totally different. I want to show you something. Let me just pull this thing down like this, and I want you to get an idea. Here's what we're like as an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, we have a body that holds everything together. We have a soul, which is the part of us that relates to the world around us. We have a conscience, which tells us right from wrong. We can sear your conscience, but the Bible even says that the law of God, the right things of God, are written on our hearts. We know right from wrong. We have a conscience. And then there's the flesh, which is the pull to do wrong. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, as a believer, we still got the body that holds everything together. We still got the soul, that's the mind, the emotion, the will. We still got the conscience. We still got the flesh, but there's something special happens. We are born again. That's that human spirit part. That's the part that can relate to God. It's a spiritual part of us that is dead. It's what happened that when God told Adam and Eve in the day that they ate the fruit from the tree, dying, they would die. They died spiritually. And so when you were born again, you are now made spiritually alive. That's that human spirit, as we call it. You didn't have that. Now, there's two ways of thinking about it. Either the human spirit is in you, so to speak, and it's dead, and when you trust Christ, it's then raised up, or you didn't have it and God places it in you when you trust in Jesus. See the difference? We're born again. We're a new person. We now have a human spirit, which is the ability to relate to God. In fact, the passage in 1 Corinthians 2:14, there's two ways of taking that, but it says the natural man does not receive the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And that may be talking about our human spirit. You can't know things about God. See, the moment you trust Christ, in fact, I talked to a guy the other day, the grace of God, he trusted in Christ as his Savior, and I said this. I said, I think that you're going to be able to know God in a different way. Whenever you study the Scripture, you're going to see things in a different way because now you're a new creation and now you have the human spirit that can relate to God. And I met with him a week later and you know what he said? He said, you're right, I'm seeing things totally different. I'm understanding things that I never understood before because now I feel like I can relate to God. And it's true. Unbeliever, we're dead in sin. In Christ, whether new believer, we're alive in Christ. Now, something else happens. And that's the third thing. And that is, for us, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and I want to show you how we're different on that. But see, not everybody, see, I want you to understand that not everybody throughout history, whenever they become a believer, gets the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. All throughout the Old Testament, when a person would put their faith in the coming Messiah, they did not get the Holy Spirit to permanently live inside them. That's why even David wrote in one of the Psalms, "Take not the Holy Spirit away from me," because he had the Holy Spirit as the king. But he could have lost it. Saul lost the Holy Spirit. But we are incredible because not only as here's the unbeliever, body, soul, conscience, flesh, but as a believer, when we put our faith in Christ, we still got the body, still got the soul, still got the conscience, still got the flesh. The human spirit is born again inside of us. We now can understand the things of God. And also, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. It's an incredible truth. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That was a promise that Jesus made. Here he's with the guys last days before he goes to the cross, and he basically tells them right before he dies, and he just says, look, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to send the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. He says, he has been with you, but he shall be in you. Something different. And so when we talk about how are we different, the good news is we're now in union with Christ. The good news is we're born again. We got the human spirit. The good news is the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of us. Incredible truth. Let me stop there for just a second. Any questions or comments? This is good news. Wow. Union with Christ. He died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. He rose again, we rose again. We're a new creation. We got a human spirit that now can know and understand God. We never could do that before. And now we've actually got the Holy Spirit to come live inside of us. Okay, we'll start there and then there. Yes. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God. Human spirit is the part of a person who can comprehend and know the things of God. The Holy Spirit then comes in later, and illuminates the Scripture so you can understand those kind of things. But the human spirit is your capacity to relate to God. Because as a person dead in trespasses and sins, you can't know the things of God. You just can't. You're dead. And so He makes you alive, gives you that capacity to know and understand Him. And then for us, the grace of God, He actually gives us the Holy Spirit to teach us and empower us, which is something no other group has ever had except we might call Christians. Good question. Carol?
Could you expand on the concept of the conscience of the unbeliever?
The conscience of the unbeliever. The best that we can understand is you remember that when God told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit of the tree, and then they ate it, and He comes back and talks to them, and He says, now that you know right from wrong, do right. Of course, man doesn't do right because we're sinful and we're fallen, but man has a concept of right from wrong. Even unbelievers know that there are certain things right and certain things wrong, even without the Bible. In fact, over in, my mind is completely blank, I can't remember the place where it says we have the law of God written in our hearts. Isn't that in Romans? Anybody remember? My mind's blank. But there's an aspect of the rights and the wrongs, and that whole capacity is found in a person called the conscience. Now, that doesn't mean you listen to your conscience, and that doesn't mean that you can't sear your conscience. The Bible talks about you can sear it. That means you can do wrong enough, it doesn't even bother you anymore. You can look at something long enough, you can steal something long enough, you can do something wrong long enough, it doesn't bother you anymore. But there is a concept of a right and wrong which is in all people, even those who do not. I think it's Romans 3 or Romans chapter 2 or 3 where he talks about they have the law written in their hearts. Does that help any, Carol? Okay, that's that concept. Okay, what else? Yeah.
What does it talk about the human spirit?
Well, it doesn't really call it a human spirit. It just talks about that we see over in Genesis where they died spiritually, and then it talks about in the New Testament where we're made spiritually alive. And being made spiritually alive is not the same as God the Holy Spirit. So we call it a human spirit. You could just use it another way. You could just say that now you have a spiritual capacity that you didn't have before. We know Adam and Eve had it. They died spiritually. And now we know that we are now called spiritually alive people. So we've just, when I say we, people who have studied these sort of things, just call it a human spirit. And that's the best way we can, best terms we can call it. Yes. Exactly. At the moment of salvation. Right. Right. The point I'm trying to make, she's exactly right. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that exact second. The point I was trying to make is there is a difference between what we call the spiritual aspect of the person that's been born again and the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell. And the other aspect I wanted to show is that until now, until what we call the church age, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell people. Romans 8:9, Paul writes and says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. So that's special now. But in the Old Testament, not everybody had the Holy Spirit. A guy by the name of Belial had the Holy Spirit come upon him because he made the objects for the tabernacle. Saul had the Holy Spirit come upon him. David had the Holy Spirit come upon him. I'm sure others as well, but it says that. Yes?
I still don't understand. She asked the question, the difference between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit, and you said something about discerning the facts of God, the intelligence of God has given you.
Okay.
I thought that was from the Holy Spirit.
Okay, let me say it in a better way. The human spirit is the part that you can actually relate to God now, because as an unbeliever, you're dead in trespasses and sins. So you can't relate to God. So the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture and teaches you and empowers you. I'm just talking about a capacity to be able to know and understand, even having a relationship with God. That's what the human spirit really is. Now, Holy Spirit is the basic teacher, because that's what he goes on and says. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. He will teach you in all things. Even before you're saved, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit has a major role. All I'm saying the human spirit is now a capacity to relate to God that you didn't have.
Well, before I was a Christian, I began to be trying to understand that there was something different about those that were Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, is that what you're talking about, being in the human spirit?
No, that human spirit I don't think happens until you put your faith in Christ. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit bringing you to God.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, Rick.
When I die, is the human spirit that goes to heaven?
The Holy Spirit's already there.
Right.
Yeah.
Because I got that from my faith in Christ, the part of me that now that you're going to
Okay.
Heaven.
The whole idea of soul and spirit. Thanks, Rick, for this question, but let me give you this. The whole idea of the soul and spirit in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the word nephesh means soul. It is used interchangeably with spirit, which is ra'ah. They are used interchangeably. Soul and spirit used interchangeably in the Old Testament. It is the immaterial part of man. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words, of course, for soul and spirit, and they are not used interchangeably. Don't know why. The concept of saying what part goes to heaven, I would say that this immaterial part of man, which when you talk about a person, you can look at a person in two ways. We can either say we're material and immaterial. We're flesh, and then we're spiritual stuff, which is the soul and the spirit. Or, as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, there are three parts to the man: the body, the soul, and the spirit. I would say going to heaven is the spiritual, the immaterial part of a person, which may be the soul and spirit together. We're listing all these things out, but in reality, you don't just say, okay, now this is the soul part of a man, and this is the spirit part. It just doesn't fit that way. So if you said as a believer and you died, when it talks about, I think the spirit part of you, which would be the immaterial part, which would be the soul, and the spirit would go to be with the Lord, and then your body would be changed later. Yeah, okay,
So believers in the Old Testament that didn't get the Holy Spirit, but they got the human spirit.
I think they were changed on the inside. It says that about Saul, it said when God came upon Saul, it says he changed him into a different person. Now, in the Old Testament, we don't see the terms like we see them in the New Testament. You don't see these terms being born again and all this kind of stuff just over and over. In the Old Testament, it's just more of a vague principle. It's just like we don't talk about heaven in the Old Testament, because for the Jewish man, the eternal thing that they're looking for is the kingdom. New Testament, they talk about heaven. They talk about those kind of things. So Old Testament saints, as we call them, are a little bit different. They didn't have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they had to be changed. They had to be different. And that's what God does. He gives them righteousness in the Old Testament and forgiveness. Yeah, quick. Right. They would be a separate category. They would have a body, they would have a soul, and they would have a spirit, human spirit. They had a body that held everything together, a soul that in a sense related to each other, and a spirit that related to God, because he would come in the garden and he would talk to them. The best that I can understand, when God told them in the garden that if they ate that fruit, they would die. Literally in the Hebrew it says, you're really going to die. And the idea is a spiritual death, because it resulted later in physical death. So what I think happened when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. The human spirit's gone. And that flesh is there. The bent to do wrong is there. Plus, they now have a conscience. Because he came to them and said, now you know what's right and what's wrong. So that's what I think the change is. I used to have a drawing where I'd have Adam and Eve, what they were like, and then after the fall, what people look like, which is this one right here, and then what we look like. So that's what's different. When people say mankind is automatically sinful, no. Original mankind is not automatically sinful. That's fallen mankind. Yes? I'm sorry, say it again.
The New Age people and those people talk about the spirit as well.
When a New Age person talks about the spirit within them, what they're trying to refer to is that God inside them, and somehow they're really God too, and they're connecting with God, and you use the term bogus, yeah, it's true, they don't have God inside them. You're right. And they think they do, like Shirley MacLaine thinks she's God, but she's not. And one day she'll stand before him and she'll realize that she's not God, he is. And it'll be a big change. She won't walk around on the beach going, I am God. She will say, you're God. Just like we'll all be saying. We'll all have our faces to the ground saying, you are God, you are almighty, you are the great creator and everything, and I'm just nothing, and I thank you for who you are. Okay, anything else? All right, let's go on just a little bit. Was there a hand? Did I see a hand? All right, here we go. That's the good news. That's who we are. We're different. Now the bad news. We're the same. And as we see this conflict, and remember these three things, we're in union with Christ, we're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells, That's how we are. But the bad news is we're still the same, because there's still the flesh and there's still the bent to do wrong, and there's still now there's a battle. And Galatians 5:17 says, the spirit lusts against the flesh, the spirit flesh against the spirit. They're contrary to one another, so you cannot do, or you may not do, the things you want to do. There is a battle going on inside of every believer. The human spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we all want to do what is right, and yet at the same time, we have a capacity to do what is wrong, just like Paul talked about. It's the battle of the flesh and the spirit. In fact, that's what we have. We have the flesh, and then there's also the Holy Spirit that I put here, because the Romans talked about the Holy Spirit being inside of us. There is this capacity to know and to please God. There is this capacity to not please God, to not serve Him, to go against Him. And Galatians talks about this battle. And Paul talks about the battle in Romans 7, where we just saw. The book of James tells us in James chapter 3 that talks about there's an enemy. And he calls it the world, the flesh, the devil. And we do have an enemy. The enemy is the devil. He is like a roaring lion. We saw that when we've studied some different things. He controls this world system, which is a fallen system. And that world system affects our flesh, which is the pull to do wrong. That all of that is out there, and it is naturally hitting us. And the truth is, the most natural thing you can do is do wrong. But you have God living inside you now, and you've been changed on the inside. And so we have this thing that we can say, hey, I want to live for Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question I want you to think about, and as we run out of time, we'll come back on this one next week as well. But the question would be, is who are you going to follow? Who decides whether you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, living righteously and godly, or living in the power of the flesh and doing wrong? Who decides? Well, the answer is, you do. We do. We decide. Philippians 2, I want you to just listen to this, because we may run out of time before we get through this, but Philippians 2 says this. We realize that our Christian life is a combination of God's power through us. We work out our salvation, as we're going to see in that passage. The Christian life is not a passive aspect of where we say, as you've heard people say, let go and let God. It is also not to the other extreme where you say, I do it all. It is God's power through you. That's how you live the Christian life. That's the way it works. Philippians 2 says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When he says work out your own salvation, he didn't say work for it. He says the salvation that you have on the inside, that you're a changed person, that you're a new person, that you're a child of God, work that out in your life so that people can see it. And then he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to work and the will of His good pleasure. It's God's power through you. So the Christian life is not you doing your thing. It is not you being passive and hoping somehow God will do His thing. It is a combination of you and God's power working out your salvation, living righteously and godly in His power with the gifts that He has given you. Galatians 5:17 is that key verse that tells us about that battle. And let me just show you this. How are we going to have victory? And we won't get very far in this. I just want to show you three things, and we can get this next week. I hope you can get to come back. I know a lot of you, maybe next week, maybe your last Sunday before you go home for the holidays or for summer or whatever. Maybe some of you get to be here longer. But there is a way to have victory, and there are three things. It's the power. God gives us power to have victory. Our position gives us victory. And then even in these pools, you can have a victory because you decide who you're going to yield to. You decide whether you're going to yield to God's power in you, which is the Holy Spirit, and seek to live for Him. Or you can decide whether you're going to yield to the power of the flesh inside you and yield to that and do sin. Those three things. Let me look at, go ahead and turn to Galatians real quick. We'll look at this and I'll stop for some questions and input and all that, and then we can finish more next time. Look at Galatians 5, and we'll go to 5:16. And as you're turning there, just realize that we're different. Union with Christ, born again, we've got the Holy Spirit. But we're not different because there's this battle going on. There's the flesh, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the human spirit, there's all of that inside, and that battle goes on and on. I want you to notice in Galatians 5:13 what Paul writes at the start of this little section. Look what he says. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, called as a child of God to freedom, only do not turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He says, listen, as a child of God, you got freedom, freedom to live for the Lord, freedom to, he says, but don't use this freedom you have to serve the flesh, the bent to do wrong, because you can choose to do wrong. In fact, that's what we do. Let me say it in this way, sort of a funny way to say it, but before you're a Christian, you don't have any choice. Your natural bent is to do wrong, you do wrong. As a Christian, you have choices. You either sin or live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So in reality, as a Christian, every sin you do is a sin you openly choose to do. Whereas an unbeliever, you didn't have the capacity to do right anyway. You didn't have the capacity to even understand him or to serve him. That's why when people come to non-believers and they're trying to give them the gospel and they're trying to tell them they got to live for Jesus Christ to be saved, they're talking to a person who's dead in trespasses and sins, has no capacity to understand or to serve God, and they're trying to tell them they got to serve God to get saved. That's why lordship salvation is untrue. And don't let people try to tell you that people have to be willing to serve God to be saved. They can't even understand serving God. They're dead in sin. Salvation is by faith. And so there's this battle. Now look at the victory. He says, listen, don't use your freedom for the flesh. Look at verse 16. Here's what he says. I say then, walk by the Spirit, live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires, the lust, the pulls of the flesh. So you have the power. You have the power not to fail. You and I, let me say it to you in a funny way because it's going to sound weird, but you don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. I'm not saying you're going to get to a point where you don't sin. I'm saying that if you yielded always to the power of the Holy Spirit, if I yielded always to the power of the Holy Spirit, I would not sin. Because he's given us the capacity. He says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what happens is, I often do not walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I often fulfill the lust of the flesh. I often follow the pulls of the flesh and obey that, and that's sin, instead of living according to the power of the Spirit. So the first aspect, there is power, and that power that we have is the power to live. Notice this. It doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you will walk in the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, there's a whole group of people that think that if you make up certain rules and you tell people, here are all the things don't do, and if you don't do these things, you're okay. You're spiritual. No, you're not. You're just trying to keep a set of rules, and the truth is, you can't keep just a set of rules. It doesn't say, keep the set of rules and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say, don't keep, it says, keep all these rules and you'll be filled with the Spirit. That's not what it says. It says, walk in the Spirit and you won't follow the lust of the flesh. The Christian life is an active thing. It is not a set of rules. It is a spiritual battle, a spiritual walk in God's power. That's what it is. Let me stop right there. We're going to get to this more next week and we'll come into these others. What about questions, comments on any of this stuff that we just got into? Anything? Okay, does it make sense? You are different. New position, new power, indwelling the Holy Spirit. You're a new person. But you're the same because you still got the pull to do wrong. Yes, let's stop.
As an unbeliever, you don't have a choice.
Well, when I say it that way, I'm saying that you only have a capacity of the flesh. You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to serve God. And you don't even have an understanding of who God is in that sense because you're dead in trespasses and sins. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air, as he says in Ephesians 2. You walk according to the lust of your flesh, as he says in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. So in that sense, I'm just using the analogy that as an unbeliever, that's your capacity. That's what you are.
You do know right from wrong.
You have that conscience. You can do right. In fact, you can do a lot of good things. But, as he says in Isaiah 64, 6, the righteousness of man is what? Filthy rags. It doesn't count. I mean, there are a lot of people who think if I do good things as a human being, that will count for God somehow. And he says the righteousness of man is filthy rags. It can't count toward salvation. It can't count toward pleasing me. People do good all the time. When people talk about total depravity, they want to act like they're the worst things that's ever walked on this earth. Listen, people do good things all the time. But they do good things oftentimes, most of the time, for themselves. They do good things for somebody else so that somebody else will say to them, hey, you did that for them. Yeah, I know, I did. I'm a good guy. That's what we all want to be, is good people. Because we're fallen and we're dead. So that's a great point. What else? Yeah.
What verse was it in Philippians 2 that you mentioned about working at your
own? I think it's 12 and 13. Let me double check it real quick. Yeah, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. People look at that and sometimes get confused because it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and they think it means work for your salvation, and some people think it means you've got to work hard and that's how you get saved. I've had people use that verse, but it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work it out. Literally, the Greek means to take something on the inside and bring it out publicly, so to speak. What else? These are powerful truths. Now, the thing about it is, these are pretty basic things. And people would say, those are the basics? Those are sort of basics. basic, that you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you're different on the inside. I mean, I have had people come into my office and say to me, I don't understand if I'm really a Christian, why do I do these things? Because see, they've been told that when you become a Christian, you won't do those things anymore. In fact, they've been told that's how you know if you're a Christian. Look at your lifestyle. And if you're living righteously, you're a Christian. If you're not living righteously, you're not a Christian. And that's wrong. Because you can live in the flesh. Yes.
That's why the idea of when I get my life together often
times,
there's no opportunity.
Exactly.
You don't have
that. You don't even have the capacity to get your life together. You're exactly right. Exactly, exactly. That's why the issue, that's a great point. The issue when you share your faith is not what sins they do. It's not cleaning up their life. The issue is not stop drinking, stop having sex with your girlfriend, stop doing this, stop doing that. The issue is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Because they stop them all. They still don't have Jesus Christ. They're not saved. The issue when we talk to people is not the sins that they're doing. The issue is, what will they do with Jesus Christ? Will they believe He's their Savior or not? Will they put their faith in Him or not? Now, they may most realize that they're sinners and need a Savior. And that's why at Countryside, when we teach how to share our faith, we call it bad news, good news. Bad news, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But when you talk to people, a lot of people will say immediately, yeah, I've done a lot of things wrong. Then you give them the good news. Yeah.
I mean, you know, the government requires that they obey the law, and as a Christian, we would have a right to judge them, disobey the law.
We're not saying that unbelievers can't do good. They do good all the time. They build buildings. They do nice things. They give money to charities. They keep the law. Some of the most righteous people you'll ever find are unbelievers, because some of them think that by being as righteous as they can be. Pharisees were very righteous. They kept every letter of the law, as Jesus said, but they weren't believers. So unbelievers can do good things. It's filthy rags. What I'm saying is they don't have the capacity to serve the living God. They don't have the capacity to even know Him or understand Him. That's the point, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I was just referring to, like if somebody goes out and they lie, I mean, I could tell a non-Christian, don't lie. Mm-hmm. And he would have some capacity to, don't murder. I mean, you know, as a Christian, we would have a right to judge somebody.
Exactly.
Because we'd say they have a right.
Right. Well, you're right. A person has a little bit of control of his life. I mean, people don't have to murder. You're right. You're right. I see what you're saying. Yeah, they're not as bad. See, total depravity doesn't mean people are as bad as they can be. And a lot of people think that's what that means. They're not. In fact, there are a lot of good people who aren't Christians. There are a lot of people who are better than we are, a lot better than we are, live better lives, do a lot better things.
And so does that mean that as Christians, we would be right in judging? Like if we follow the judge or... You know, in a civil court or in a criminal court, I mean, as a Christian before God, I would have a right to judge him, does that make sense?
Well, I think you're saying if somebody violates the law, do we have a right to, in a sense, to be defended in that sense? Because this person is accountable for all people are accountable for their actions, whether believers or not.
So you're going to say he's just a sinner, he does that anyway.
Well, he could try to say that, but he won't get away with it. You're right. He's accountable. People are accountable. Time's up? Okay, we'll get this next time. Thanks. Did I pray already? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thank you for these truths. May we live righteously and godly. May we realize that we are different and we are the same. Thank you for our position in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we're a new person. Lord, we know that there's a pull to do wrong. May we walk in the Spirit and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank you, Lord. Use these people for your glory. Use us, Lord, to bring honor and glory to Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.